Today is what? Palm Sunday. Not really from this palm, but I was trying to give some of you guys a hint. Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? Here he comes. This is just days before he's crucified, a week before the resurrection. And we talk about this day. We think of the famous scene, right? He's riding on the donkey. He's coming into town on a donkey. And for these people, you know, at this time, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, here he comes. He's finally coming, the person we've been hearing about. And as I think about that and I reflect on this story in the scriptures, if you could imagine just for a moment being there. Okay, imagine being there. Imagine the buzz that would be in the air on that day, right? The Messiah is coming. Here he comes. And he's coming on a donkey, so he's clearly not coming fast, right? But so as he's coming, people are like, here he comes, you got plenty of time. It's like not like the St. Elmo Labor Day Parade where they're going about 74 mile an hour. And if you're walking, good luck with you because you're not walking because you're running. But here he comes. He's coming probably at a moderate pace. And they've been waiting. A lot of these people have been waiting their entire lives for this moment. Right? They've been hearing about it. They've been taught about it. They've heard for generations and it's been passed on, right? For generation after generation that this Messiah was going to be coming. So they've been waiting, some of them, for their entire lifetime just for this moment. Kind of like many of us are waiting, right, for his coming, for his second coming. And imagine what that's going to be like, right? If you can kind of think what that's going to be like for us, you can kind of picture what this was like for them, right? Because they had been waiting for this moment for a long time. They had this great hope in God's word. God's word had told them he was sending someone. I'm sending someone to rescue you. And John tells us that in his account that even Jesus' disciples, they didn't even understand what was happening right here. They didn't understand it. They've been with him for 3.5 years, and they did not understand what was taking place as he was coming into town on this donkey. But this crowd, I'm going to tell you, this crowd, there's a lot of people in this crowd that they did know what was taking place. They did understand. It was in Jerusalem. It was predominantly Jewish people, and these Jewish people, they knew the promises of God, right? They have been taught the promises of God. They studied it. They were taught. They taught it to their children, right? They knew the word. They knew the prophecies, and they knew what Zechariah had said in chapter 9, verse 9. I'm going to read that here. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So imagine they heard of this Jesus. And the people in the region, they've heard about what he's been doing, right? He's been doing lots of signs, wonders, and miracles, just amazing things over these last 3.5 years. And even the people he told to be quiet usually went out and told anyway, right? So these people had heard about what this man, Jesus, was doing. Word was spreading. And then here, these people that know the prophecy, they see this transpiring, and the Messiah is coming. He's coming. The one we've been waiting for, he is coming. And they know the prophecy, so therefore they have an expectation. I know what the Word of God says about this moment, and I see it unfolding, so now I have an expectation. This is what I think should happen next. This is what I think will happen next, is where we like to start. But we go pretty quickly from this is what I think will happen to this is what should happen next. Right? I know what it says, so here's what should happen. They have this expectation. Right? The word tells us that he is just and he is having salvation. He has salvation with him. He's here to save them. This is what the people are thinking. They're like, here he comes. Just like we've always heard, he's here to save us. This is going to be amazing. And they know what Zechariah went on to say a few verses later. He said this in verse 14, "Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. He shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. They shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his head. For how great is the goodness and how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. Freedom is coming, right? This is what they're thinking because they know the prophecy. They're like, he comes on a donkey and then freedom. I know how this plays out. I have this expectation for what he's going to do. Here they're living in a time where the Roman government is oppressing them. And they're like, all they want is freedom. And the Messiah is on his way. Just imagine being there at that time. Imagine the excitement that you would have. Finally, think about whatever the most difficult thing that you faced in your life. If you could physically see the answer coming down the road, how excited you would be. And this is the place where they're at. They had hope that today my expectations will be met. Today, my expectations will be met. They had hope, and the time was right here, right now. And look at how they respond to this in Mark chapter 11, verse 8 through 10. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He's coming. This crowd increases, right? More and more people are hearing about it. And you'd imagine you go to the parade. As you get closer to the end of the parade, there's more and more people and there's less and less candy. It really doesn't make sense. Go to the front, right? But this is how these people are. They're really starting to pack it in as they hear about him. They're probably just late getting there or late hearing about it, but they're getting there and this crowd's increasing and there's people going before him crying out, Hosanna. There's people coming after him and they're crying out, Hosanna, it means save us. But more imminently, it means save us now. Like, this is it. This is the moment. I mean, people are going before him just proclaiming the Messiah is here. He's here to save us. This is about it, guys. This is what we've been waiting for. Let's get pumped up. And they're crying this out. And imagine, this is so real to them. The time has finally come. They have these great expectations for what God is going to do, and it's here. I mean, they've got to be thinking, freedom at last. Here we go. And what they didn't realize is that God had a plan that was so much greater than what their expectations were. Right? God had a plan to provide for a greater hope and a greater future than it just raining right then, right there on the earth. That's what they wanted. They wanted him to go to the Capitol and overthrow the government and sit in the chair and be like, I'm in control now. But God's plan was so much greater and so much wider than what they could even realize, what they were expecting. God, as he always does, he had something else in mind. He had eternity in mind. He had a greater hope. He sees the bigger picture. You know that? We got to remind ourselves sometimes that God sees a bigger picture than what we see in our lives. He sees something that's a little bit different. He sees the ripples thousands of miles away from where someone may throw a stone into the ocean. Right? He sees the ripples that go on and on and on. He sees how things are impacted miles and years and centuries later. They didn't have a realization in the scriptures here that these latter verses of Zechariah weren't talking about he's coming on a donkey and then bam, he's saving us from the Roman government. They didn't have this realization that he was speaking. He had transitioned to the second coming. It all looks, if you read it together, it's like, bam, here he comes on a donkey. and he's defeating our enemies. This is going to be great. He was speaking of the second coming in those later verses, which is what we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for today. He was coming, but it would not look the way that they had imagined it. He wouldn't meet their expectations. You know, I believe this is a warning for the church today. This right here, this is a warning for the church. Listen, we know the scriptures. We know what to expect. Right? We know Jesus is coming again. We're told what it's going to look like. Right? The sky rolls back like a scroll. We're going to see him riding in on the clouds. He's got fire in his eyes and a sword on his side. Like, sweet. Let's bring it on. You know, like, let's do this. We see what it's going to look like. But see what these people thought they knew what it was going to look like too. And we need to be careful that we don't get so caught up in what we think it should look like, what our expectations are, that we miss him. These people right here knew, and they missed him. They missed the whole point. Because there's a very, very good chance that it's going to look a little bit different than what your expectations are on that day when it happens. How many of you have imagined what it's going to look like? I know Jan's painted what it's going to look like. I hope it looks like that because it looks phenomenal. But you know, we have this picture of what it's going to look like. But don't we always have a picture of what we think it's going to look like? I mean, don't you have a picture of how God's going to answer all the prayers that you throw up? Isn't that why you throw them up in the first place? Because you're like, I'm going to pray about this and I think God's going to do this and it's going to be awesome. Right? We always have a picture of what it's going to look like. You know, we need to be looking for Jesus. And we need to not limit him by what we think. We need to not limit him by our expectations. Because, again, these people had the knowledge and they missed it. God works in his way. Do you know that this morning? That God works in his way. He works according to his will, not our expectations. Look at what he told Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5, in response to a prayer. He said, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. If he told you, you still wouldn't believe it when it took place because it's going to be so amazing, it's going to be so astounding, it's going to be beyond what you can think of. Beyond what your imagination may even allow you to understand. And on Palm Sunday, these people right here, they saw a prophecy partially fulfilled. They saw the beginning of it. The prophet said this is going to happen. Here it comes. Here's what he said next. Here's what he's going to do next. They saw the beginning of their prayers answered. The Messiah is here. This is what we've been waiting for. But you know, this was just one of the steps in a process, right? Jesus coming on a donkey was one step in a process of his triumph over evil. And they made some assumptions, and based on those assumptions, they made some expectations. But you know, God doesn't always work according to our assumptions and according to our expectations. Can anybody witness to that? I sure can. Have you seen God work in your life, or maybe in somebody else's life, and you're excited, right? You're like, man, this is great what God is doing. He even answered a prayer. And it's amazing that he did that. And what comes after that? After God answers this prayer, when you see him work in your life or someone else's life, then you begin to form that picture, right? That is amazing. God did this in my life, or he did this, especially when it's somebody else's life, we can see this. He did this in his life, so next he's going to do this. And after that, it's going to look like this. And after that, man, that guy's going to end up doing this, or he's going to do that. And we form this whole picture of what we think that it's going to look like. We have these assumptions because we're excited about what God's doing. And those assumptions turn into expectations as that picture is formed. Right? Then we have these expectations, and what do those turn into? Disappointment. Now, I'm assuming that God, because he worked in this mighty way, he's going to do this, this, and this next. Now those assumptions are expectations, and when he doesn't do those, now I have disappointment. in my life. Because God did something else. It looked a little different than what my picture did. He did it at a slower pace than what I had pictured or what I had drawn up. And these people right here in Jerusalem on this day, they saw Jesus coming into town on this donkey. And sometimes we can get excited about what Jesus is doing. And we have these expectations. And when we have those expectations, our butt gets in the way. So I told you last week what I was going to preach about today. Turning your butt around. Sometimes our butt starts to get in the way. Praise God. Look at what he's doing. God is good. God is great. Thank you, Jesus. But wait, that is not supposed to happen next. Lord, I'm going to say another prayer because obviously you missed what was supposed to happen next. You did this, but you didn't do that. And like, clearly it was the remainder of the plan because, listen, man, I'm the one that made the story, right? I'm the one that drew the picture. This is what happened to them right here on Palm Sunday. He did come to save. He did come in the way that he said he was going to come, but it was not the results that they expected. It did not proceed in the way that they thought he was going to reign. He came to die and to live again so that they could have eternal life, right? Not just a good life by him ruling over the government and over the people, but he came so they could have eternal life so that they could be with him. But what they wanted was, we want victory right now, right here on this earth, things to go the way that we want, for things to be good, set up your kingdom. But he didn't, right? So he's here and he's not doing what we want, not what we expect, not what we think he should do. What happened here is their butt got in the way. And so the very same people right here, we think about this, the same people on this day that were excited about his coming. They were excited. Here comes the Savior. We have been waiting for this moment. Then they had these expectations. Then they have this disappointment. These very same people just days later would vote in favor of crucifying him. Was he fulfilling the scripture? Yeah. He came into town on the donkey just like they said. Just like the prophets said that he would. Was he going to do the rest of it? Yeah, absolutely he's going to do the rest of it. But it didn't look like what they thought it should look like. And those very same people got disappointed because he didn't do what their expectations were. Their butt got in the way and they voted to crucify him. And those who didn't stayed home and stayed silent. Like, well, I'm not going to get in on that, but I sure ain't going to bat for him either. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. Right? This is what we see in just a few days. They went from this excitement. Remember what they were crying? Hosanna. Save. Lord, save. Save us now. They go from crying that in just a matter of a few days to crying, crucify him. Crucify him. Right? He didn't do what I expected him to do. He didn't do it in the way that I wanted. When Jesus was doing what they wanted, their hopes were high. Right? They're like, this is glorious. This is the greatest day of my life. But then when it didn't look the way they expected it to look, that hope was pulled away and they were filled with doubt. Their butts got in the way and led them astray, right? They started to think, but he's not doing this. He's not doing that. And it turned quick. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Listen, this is not a salvation verse. This is not check yourself to make sure that you're saved. Remember what we learned in Ephesians. If you're saved, you're saved. You're sealed with the stamp, right? Sealed by the Spirit of God over your life. Examine yourself to see whether you're operating in the faith. Are you walking in the faith? Are you tapping into the power of God that is the Holy Spirit that resides within you? Are you standing upon the truths of God's word, or are you standing upon the expectations and the desires of your own heart? We need to check this day to day. We need to test ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, are we in the faith or not? You need to compare the words from our lips with the words of God, right? What proceeds from our mouths is from the abundance of our heart, right? We need to compare those things that we're speaking. Do they line up with God's word and not let our butt get in the way? And you know, the word butt is not always a bad thing, okay? The word butt's not always a bad thing. It's a conjunction. Butt ties two things together. It means that, hey, on the contrary, or except, or unless, it means otherwise. What matters is how it's used, okay? Even a bad butt can be good if you turn your butt around. It's a repentance joke, okay? Even a bad butt can be good if you turn your butt around, okay? Jesus came to save, but it did not look the way that they expected it to look beyond that day. You know, usually we can talk about what God can do. How many of us know some of the amazing things that God can do? Right? We know what God can do. God can save, but, right? God can heal, but. God can provide, but. God is greater, but. Right? We always have all those on the contraries to add to the end of it. That I know this is what his word says, but since I'm not experiencing that right now, then I have my but. I have, but this is what I think. This is what I see. This is how I feel. You know how much different our lives would be if we could turn our butt around? If we could think about, I'm not seeing this met in my life. I'm not seeing God work this way, but I know that this is what my God can do. Right? Instead of us, how often do we start with what God can do, but we quickly transition to, but this is my situation. Right? When you try to help somebody, what they usually say is, but you don't understand. But you haven't been where I've been. And there's a lot of times that I think that we do that very same thing with God. Right? But I know you can do that for them, but I don't see it for me. How about we turn that around and say, well, here's my situation. These are my circumstances, but here is what the word of God says for my life. Here is what God is capable of doing if I could just let him work and I could quit trying to live off of my expectations. Because what it did to these people in Jerusalem this day, they were living off their expectations once the high of what God was doing started to wear thin because they weren't meeting the expectations. They turned against him. They crucified him. I'm going to go through a few of those things today that I have heard these buts thrown out for. Jesus saves, but not me, right? I'm too far gone. I'm not good enough. I this, I that. Here's all my problems. Psalms 49 verse 14 to 15 says, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. See, he's looking at what's happening to other people that don't believe, but he's like, but God will save my soul. I know what God can and will do, and if we turn that butt around, we can say things like, you know what? I have lived a messed up life. Right? Can anybody relate to that? You've lived a messed up life? Is there anybody that's made some bad choices? I have made some really bad choices in my life. Many of them. Too many to count. You know, you want to try to count God's blessings? It's too many to count. You want to count how many times I've messed up? How many bad choices I've made? I quit counting. It's too many. But Jesus loves me. Right? But he has forgiven me by the power of his shed blood, what he did on the cross, and he has saved me. You know, so all these things I've did, what are they in the grand scheme of things compared to his love and his mercy and his grace, his forgiveness and his salvation upon my life? See, that's the way we need to look at it. We need to end on the high, end on the promise of God, not our expectations. What about God as provider? or protector. Sorry, I'm a protector first. God is my protector, but people are really mean, right? I'm always under attack. You don't know how many people are causing me trouble. It's like every corner I go to, everywhere I turn, people are coming against me. Psalm 64, 6 through 8, they devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme, is what they say. Both the inward thought and the heart of the man are deep, but God shall shoot them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue, and all who see them shall flee away. But God is your protector, right? So if we turn that around, we say, you know what? I deal with some people that are very difficult. I deal with some things that are very difficult in my life, and some of these things, they hurt. Some of them hurt bad. Some of them need time to heal, like what Christy was sharing earlier. But God is my protector. But God is my defender. But God is my shield. But God is my comfort. See how much easier things like that are to deal with if we're looking at what God can do instead of looking at what he's, I'm doing air quotes for those online, not doing, because we think he's not doing it. What about Jesus is with me, right? We can think about Jesus is with me, but life is hard, right? Jesus is with me, but I am weak. Jesus is with me, but I feel like I'm all alone. Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Man, if we turn that butt around, we can say, you know what? I know that life is hard. I know that I'm weak, and I know that there are times where I feel alone, but Jesus is with me, right? He promised that he's with me. He said he would never leave me. He would never forsake me, and I'm not alone. It doesn't matter what I feel like. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God tells me that I'm not alone, that he is with me. Another one coming off of that is we can think Jesus is with me, but I'm afraid. Right? He's with me. I know that. I know that truth. But I'm afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If we turn that butt around, we can say, you know what? I'm afraid. Because I don't know what's going to happen next. How many of you don't know what's going to happen next? Every hand ought to be up. If you know what's going to happen next, then I get on up here and let us know. Right? We don't know what's going to happen next, and sometimes that's scary. And I know there's people sitting in the pews today that you're facing some kind of uncertainty in your life. There's some kind of transition that you're in, and it can be scary. Because you don't know what's going to happen next. But Jesus is with you. He is with you. Is your confidence in him? Are you trusting in him? Because he has the power to bring you peace, to bring you comfort, to help you overcome that fear of the uncertainty of what's going to happen next. It probably doesn't make you feel any better if you're in one of those situations, but listen, none of the rest of us know what's going to happen next either. You know, we're all in that same boat. It just it's magnified when you're facing one of those situations. What about God has things for me to do? God has works for me to do, but I just can't get motivated, right? But I just can't find time to do them. I just can't get it done. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If we turn that around and we say, you know what? Serving God is hard, right? I'm busy. I wish I had more time. I got a lot of things going on in my life. But because of what Jesus has done for me, right? Because of his great love for me, I have a great love for him, and I will live my life for him. And I will do things for him. I will do the things that I do for him. See how much different it is? It's not about the focus on that you're busy, that you don't have time. Listen, if there's one thing that I could have more of, it would not be money. It would be time. Right? How much? I could do way more with more time than what I could do with more money. Unless I'm pay somebody to do the other things I need to do, I guess. But right? But I could do a lot more beneficial things for my life and for the lives of those around me if I had more time. We all are in the same boat. We all get the same 24 hours in a day. It's just how we choose to use it. You know? Are we going to use that to the best of our ability as a steward that God has given me these 24 hours? What am I going to do to serve him, to further his kingdom, to live my life for him? What about this one? God can use anybody. We know that, right? We tell people that all the time. God can use anybody. He used the donkey. He can use you. But I'm not smart enough. Right? I'm not cool enough. I'm not pretty enough. I don't have this or have that. I'm lacking all these things. 1 Corinthians 26 to 28. This has come up like six times in the last 6 months, so somebody needs to hear it. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world that are the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You know, we can turn that around. We can say, you know what? I might not be the smartest guy in the room. I might not be the coolest person in the room. I might not be the prettiest person in the room. I may not have the best resources in the room, right? When we're talking about worldly standards. But God has a plan and a purpose for me. Listen, it's not dependent on those other things. It's, but God has a plan and he has a purpose that's for me. Because God thinks I'm awesome, regardless of what the people around me might say. God is using me. I mean, think about that for just a moment. God has things for you to do. So what are our excuses? I mean, you can list the excuses. Does it mean that God doesn't have things for you to do? No. He still can and will and wants to use you. But I have these expectations. Throw your expectations out. It's not about the expectations. It's about the fact that God Almighty wants to use you. He's probably waiting to use you. He probably is using you in a way that you may not see, you may not recognize, because you keep comparing it to your expectations for what he should be using you for. Right? How often are we in that boat? You know, it's so easy to be like, well, God's, I thought he would be doing this by now. I thought he would be doing, all the years I've been walking with God, and I'm not even the husband that I should be. I'm not even the father that I should be. I'm not known in the workplace as the Christian that everybody wants to go to for prayer. Man, I tell you what, you may not be doing all those things, and those may be all your expectations for your life, but how about we just shut up for a minute and we look to God and say, God, what are the things that you have for me to do right here, right now? What do you want me to do? You know what? Because I keep failing to meet my expectations, and it kind of makes me a little bit mad at you. Right? We've been there, and we need to have that realization. It's not his fault. It's not his fault. He does have things for us to do with the skill sets that we have. Right now, there are things for us to do. What about God provides, but I don't have enough? God provides, but I don't have enough. Philippians 4:19, and my God, say my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we can turn that around. We can say, I may not have as much as other people. We probably can all say that. Everybody except for one, whoever has the most, I guess. I may not have as much as other people, but my God is my provider. And I am blessed with what I do have. Every bit of it, I'm blessed with what I do have. And I am going to honor him with it. Right? I am going to steward it. I am going to use that to the best of my ability to bring glory to him. It's not about what you don't have. What are you doing with what you do have? God is provider. Just a few more here. God answers prayer, but I don't know if God will do what I ask. Let me see hands. I may have been there. He answers prayer, but I don't know if he'll do what I ask. 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can turn that butt around. I may not pray perfect prayers, right? I may not know all the words that I need to say. I may not have all the scriptures memorized that I should be praying right now. But God Almighty is listening, and I know that he will do what is best for this situation right here, right now, in this time, and I am thankful for that. It's my job to pray. It's his job to move in action how he thinks is best for my life in response to that prayer. What about this one? Jesus said, go and share. Oh man, now we hit a nerve. How many evangelists are in there? How many people love just running out and sharing everything about Jesus? He said, go and share. Go and show people my love. But people don't want to hear it, right? People will reject me. They'll think less of me. I'll be shunned. I'll be the guy at work that nobody wants to talk to because all he wants to talk about is Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, we can turn that around, that butt around. We can say, you know what? Not everybody's going to be receptive to the gospel, right? I go out, I'm going to share it. I'm going to get some bad responses, some things that, again, don't meet my expectations. But God is the one who opens our spiritual eyes, and God is the one that changes our hearts. It is him. It's him that they reject, and I should not take it personally. I'm just going to do my job and then let God do his. What if we looked at sharing the gospel like that? Instead of my expectations are, I'm going to share the gospel with you, you're going to get radically saved, come to the church, and you're going to give willingly, cheerfully, of your finances, of your time, of your resources, and everything that you have. That's our expectation in sharing the gospel. How about we just be faithful and we do what we're supposed to do, which is to share it, and we let God work on people's hearts. Right? God, Jesus sent out the disciples and said, you have power. You have power. You have authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to change people's hearts. No, he did not say change people's hearts. Wouldn't it have been great if he did? How sweet would that be? You know, that would be phenomenal if we could change people's hearts. That's God's job. Let's let him do it, and let's be faithful to do what he's called us to do. And the last one, Jesus has overcome, but what I'm facing is just too much. Jesus has overcome, but what I'm facing is just too much. Acts chapter 13, verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Can we get a hallelujah? Right? But God raised him from the dead. What about instead we turn our butt around and we say, you know what? What I'm facing, it is great. It is a pretty big deal. It's a mess. And I can't do it alone. But God rose Christ from the dead, overcoming hell, death, and the grave. And that very same Spirit that rose him from the dead dwells within me. And I have the power in Christ to overcome this situation that seems impossible. I have the power in Christ to overcome the situation that seems impossible. Jason, if you guys would come. You know, God should not be subject to our butts, but our butts should be subject to God. Right? He shouldn't be subject to our butts, but our butts should be subject to him. You can take that literally and figuratively. We are to be subject to him. His word, his promises, his power, his authority. Man, why would we not want the God of all the universe to rule and reign over all of life's problems? Over us. Listen, people are usually the biggest problem. And that includes us, right? Why would we not want God in all of his power ruling and reigning over that? You know, I think that there's times where we need to take a look in the mirror and we need to examine ourselves, as Paul told the Corinthians. And there's times where we need to repent. Now listen, we are not one of those churches that believes that repentance is a one-time thing. That's being taught out there and that's damnable. Repentance is not a one-time thing. We need to sometimes turn our tootie butt around, right? We need to turn it around. We need to repent, even sometimes for having a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Man, that God has got this. He is the one with the power. He is the one with the might. Sometimes we look just like those people did on that Palm Sunday, where we have these expectations and we see God moving. And then he doesn't meet those expectations, and we turn our back on him. We get disappointed. We get upset. Anybody in here ever been mad at God? I've been mad at him. I tell him about it too. Done it in this, literally every room in this church except the women's bathroom. I've never been in there and told God I was mad at him because I don't go in there. But you know what? He can handle it. Do you know that he can handle it? He can handle us being honest. How many of you would rather hear, have somebody really give it to you and really tell you what they really think, as long as they're being honest with you, instead of holding it and twisting and only giving you nuggets? Man, God would rather us be open and honest and hear our heart. But sometimes we need to stop being focused and fixated on our expectations. And we need to get focused on the promises. You know, we've got to have a faith in the Lord and in his plan, even without knowing all the details. How many of you guys in here have a little bit of control issue? Come on. I know it's not just me. We have some control issues. Probably everybody, if we're being honest. That's in some area of your life. You know, I've got to know the details. I've got to know, how is this going to unfold? What are the steps going to be? Show me it in a binder, you know, in an Excel spreadsheet. I need to know. I need to see it all laid out. Man, sometimes we need to just have faith and we need to just trust in God that he's going to do what he said he did, said he'll do, even without knowing the details, and hope and wait on him. If you guys would stand with me in this place. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 24 says this. It says, "The Lord is my portion and my inheritance, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him and wait expectantly on him." If you would bow your heads and close your eyes in this place this morning, and I just want to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. I hope he has been through the scriptures that we've read. And you know, I love the altar. I love that God brings freedom at the altar. I love that We can come here and we can step out in faith in front of other believers and we can say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. And we need to realize and recognize that it's not about what our hands and feet are doing, but it's about our heart. It's about our heart. It's about our view of things. What are we looking to? Are we looking to Jesus in hope? Are we waiting on him expectantly? And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, God, that we don't come to church just to just come. But God, we expect an encounter with you. And that's an expectation that I think is okay to have. That we expect to encounter the living God because he does live. And God, we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that we don't have a dead religion. We have a religion where a God who created all things that have been created wants fellowship with us. That friendship, that unity, that time with us. And Lord, that your desire is that we would, God, that we would recognize the sin in our life and that we would turn away from it. That we would repent, that we would have a changing of our hearts and a changing of our minds toward that sin and have a realization of how damaging it is to our relationship with you. And that we will just keep going, keep coming after you, keep seeking you, keep hoping in you and waiting expectantly for you to move. But God, not according to our expectations, but according to your promises and your will and your purpose. And so today we give it all to you. And God, we ask you to have your way with us. Lord, I pray that as we get ready to transition into a time of worship, of lifting your name on high, Lord, that you will continue to work on our hearts. You will continue to speak to us and continue to draw us nearer to you, as that's our true heart's desire in this place, Lord. We desire to walk in the position of holiness. Lord, we desire to live a life that is pleasing to you, one that is not built on our expectations, but one that is built upon your promises, upon your word. So we ask you to have your way with us today. Change our lives, change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This song